Let's open the scriptures to the book of John once again. And this evening we go into a very familiar chapter in John chapter 10. John chapter number 10. Our subject is the text is the first six verses. Our subject is our Lord's parable of two shepherds. The parable of two shepherds. Well, this is a chapter that's about the shepherd and his sheep, and you've studied it, I'm sure, a good many times. But I think we need to be reminded that this is a chapter that won't be understood unless we take into consideration that which has just happened in John chapter 9. The reason being that these divisions of chapters, lots of times they lead us to think that this is a brand new situation, a new event, and not connected to what has just been said, and that's not the case at all. This is still connected to John chapter 9. Back in John 9, we've had our Savior, he's given sight to a man who was blind and who was a beggar, a man that the Savior drew unto himself. He revealed himself to him later in the chapter, and it ends with the Lord Jesus having some things to say to the Pharisees. Now, these are the most religious, self-righteous bunch that existed back in those days, and they thought that their righteousness put them in good standing with God. They had no use for Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't need a Savior. They didn't need a sacrifice. They were good people, at least in their own minds. They were men of good character. They were very, very religious, and they thought that their religious deeds would provide for them a suitable righteousness that God would accept and God would be pleased with. And so they had no use for Jesus of Nazareth. They had no use for one who said he's the mediator. They did not consider him to be the promised Messiah. They considered him to be a phony. He's a fraud. He's not at all the real Messiah. They were still looking for the Messiah. And our Lord had some things to say to them especially to them, in the last few verses of John chapter 9, in speaking to these people. And then we get into chapter 10, and he's still speaking to them. But he's also speaking to his disciples. They're there. And he's also speaking to the man that he had just given sight unto. So here they are. Here's his congregation. Here are the Pharisees. Here are the religious teachers. These are the elite of the Jews, of Judaism. And then here's this man who had been an object of our Lord's sovereign mercy. The Lord has graciously given him not only physical sight, but even more importantly, spiritual sight. God gave to him lots more than he's looking for. I know he was mighty glad to get physical sight because he'd been blind from birth. And that pictures our dilemma spiritually. We're blind to the things of God. We're blind to our own depravity. Blind to the beauties and the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord Jesus, blind to the necessity of his sacrifice. This man is blind to spiritual things. So it's a wonderful thing that God gave him physical sight, but It's much more wonderful that he gave him spiritual sight. He quickened him from the dead. And if you see yourself tonight to be a one who is in need of the Lord Jesus, who needs the forgiveness of sins, and you need a righteousness that God approves of, and you've been made to see that you don't have that kind of righteousness, and you can't produce it. You can't work it up. You can't work yourself into God's good favor. And if God's made you to see, enabled you to see, that the Lord Jesus is the only mediator between God and men, that one who is the man Christ Jesus, if God has made you to see salvation by grace alone, in the Lord Jesus alone, by his sacrifice alone, and you've been brought to rest in and to believe this great Savior, then that's the greatest miracle that can happen to you in this life. That's a gift of spiritual life. And it's due to God's effectual grace given to you in Christ Jesus before he ever made the world. That's the reason the Spirit of God dealt with you graciously. It's a result of the death of the Lord Jesus on your behalf. And so here's this man who had been healed. He's in this congregation. And here are the disciples as well. So the Savior really had a mixed number here. He's got a mixed audience. But he begins to speak again. In chapter 10, remember, chapter divisions are beneficial, they're good, they're sure helpful, but they're not inspired. So let me just read like the last verse of chapter 9 and then just keep on reading, because actually that's the way it was. This is the way it was when our Lord spoke these words. In the last verse of chapter 9, Jesus said unto them, he said unto the Pharisees, these religious folks, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind and you knew it, then you should have no sin. Those who admit to being blind, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't see what you're saying. I need to be instructed. Lord, teach me. Then he said, you wouldn't have any sin because your sin would be forgiven. You see, this when you're admitting, when you're made to admit your guilt, admit your neediness, well, you're on your road to forgiveness. Isn't that right? You're on the road to forgiveness. In fact, actually, the Lord has already forgiven your sins through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. You just don't know about it yet. But they've already been washed away. So he says, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But in your arrogance, in your stubbornness, in your unbelief, you say, we see. We don't need a teacher. We don't need a revelation. We don't need you to show us anything. Now you say, we see. Therefore, your sins remain. Verily, verily, I say unto you. See, he just keeps on going. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He's the true and faithful witness. Verily, that's what that means, faithfully and truly. He is the one who is the truth, and he speaks the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I got something else to say to you. He says, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now in the first verse he's actually talking about all the Pharisees, because they were all teachers, they were all preachers. But he speaks of them as though they were just an individual, just one. You notice how the singular, the same as a thief and a robber. A thief is one who steals because he's very clever. What's the difference between a thief and a robber? A robber is one that he robs by violence. And that's these people. He's still speaking about them. He's already said to them, all of your sins, they remain. They're still yours. They're still yours. And that's an awful thing. That's an awful thing because you see, all of the iniquities, all of the sinfulness of all of God's elect would meet upon the Lord Jesus when he dies on the cross. But he says, all of your sins, they're still yours. They're not going to be charged to me. They won't ever be charged to the Lord Jesus. He's not going to die in their stead. These folks are going to live. They're going to die in their sins. And he says to them, you are thieves. You're robbers. But he uses it in the singular. As though they're all one. They're just, you see, here's the contrast. Two shepherds. You see, each of these, they're like the shepherd of the sheep of Israel. Here's the false shepherd, and here's the true shepherd. Who is the true shepherd? Well, in verse 2, he that entereth in by the door, he's the shepherd of the sheep. These other men, they're not the shepherd of the sheep. They don't really give a hoot about the sheep. They don't love the sheep. They don't care for the sheep. They're fleecing the sheep. They're thieves. They're robbers. And ultimately, their biggest issue or the biggest area where they need some correction is that they don't enter in by the door into the sheepfold. Rather, they try to sneak in some other way. Now, remember, these first five verses, these are words that our Lord speaks in a parable. He even says that in verse number 6. The scripture says this. John says, this parable spake Jesus unto them. But they didn't understand the things that he was saying. I was reading several writers, of course, on this passage of scripture today, some of them said things like this. Well, it must have read the words of the Savior in verse number 1 when he said to a thief and a robber. It must have really hurt the feelings or aggravated, made mad these Pharisees. No, because they didn't understand what he's saying. The scripture says very, very, very clearly in verse number 6, they didn't understand what he was saying. He's speaking in a parable. And so one of the things then we need to remember about the first five verses is we're not supposed to figure out what every single thing means in these first five verses, because that's a mistake whenever you deal with a parable. Here's what we're looking for, a main thought. That's what you look for in a parable, a main thought. And here's the main thought. There is a false shepherd, and that's all the religious, false religious teachers. False shepherd. Then there's the real shepherd. There's that one who is the true shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus. And here's the thing about a false shepherd. Number one, he's a thief. Trying to rob God of his glory. He's a robber. He's violent in seeking to rob God of his glory. These men who ultimately were responsible for having the Savior arrested, don't they give some revelation the fact that they're robbers? They're not just merely thieves attempting to steal God's glory and steal his sheep. Oh no, they're violent. They're violent men. That's the reason when Pontius Pilate said to him, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" They indicated their violence. They said, "Let him be crucified. That's what we want done with him." These men are not only thieves, they're robbers. They're robbers. And the biggest thing is this. They seek to get into the kingdom some other way. That's it. And this is always true. It's always true of every false prophet, of every false preacher. They're thieves, they're robbers, and they always lead others to think they can get into heaven, they can get into the kingdom of God, they can get into salvation some other way. But there is but one way, the scripture says. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way." But these men say, "Oh, the way is broad." Our Lord Jesus said, "It's a straight gate." We talked about that Sunday morning. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. But here comes the false shepherd, and the false shepherd, he says, "The way is wide. There's room for all kinds of different beliefs. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're basically a good individual, God will let you in." Well, what is that guy trying to do? Well, he's trying to steal God's glory. He's even being violent in a sense, because his words, they're killing words. They're killing words. The most dangerous individual, and listen to me now, the most dangerous individual in the world is a man who'll lie to you about the things of God. He's the most dangerous man in the world. Because here you are listening to him, you're trusting him. He may even come to you with a Bible. He may even use the name of Jesus and talk about grace and even talk about the cross. But if he doesn't set forth our Lord Jesus' sacrifice as being substitutionary and just as satisfying, and if he doesn't set forth salvation, all of grace, he's a thief, he's a robber, he's trying to get in some other way, and he's leading you to try to get in some other way, and it's a way of death. It's a way of death. That's what the Savior said there in Matthew chapter 7. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. And you know what? With these Pharisees, they had a big following. They had a big following. Our Lord Jesus, toward the end of his life, he just had a few followers, just a few folks that meant business. Because people were offended when he said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting." And he said, "F-E-W, few there be that find it." Just a few that be find it. These men, they're crooks. Thieves, they're robbers, and they seek to get in some other way, and they tell others, "You can get in anyway. You don't have to believe all that stuff. Just believe on Jesus. That's all you got to do. Just believe on Jesus and go on your merry way, and you'll be okay." But you see, these men, they don't enter in by the door. The door. And our Lord Jesus Later in this passage of Scripture, he makes it very obvious. He says, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. That's what the Savior said. The false shepherds, they say, you can get into the sheepfold anyway. Christ says, I'm the way. He's the true shepherd. He says, I'm the way. The false shepherd says, there are other ways. Our Lord Jesus, the true shepherd, says, enter ye in at the straight gate. The false shepherd says, the gate to heaven is wide. Our Lord Jesus declares, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth the mercy. The false shepherd says, God's not going to infringe on your will. It's all up to you. Our Lord Jesus, the true shepherd, says, I lay down my life for the sheep. The false shepherd says, Christ died for everybody. Our Lord Jesus, the true shepherd, says, by my blood, I've purchased you. I've purchased forgiveness. I've put away sin. I've obtained eternal redemption. I've brought in everlasting righteousness. I've done those things. The false shepherd says, forgiveness and righteousness and redemption are possible because Jesus died, but you got to accept it. Our Lord Jesus says, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The false shepherd says, it's all up to you. And our Lord Jesus, after exposing these men, though in a way that they didn't understand his talking about them, he then says, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Throughout the Bible, there are lots of names of our Lord Jesus, names and titles by which he's made known to us, at least 200. But one of the most endearing names of our Lord Jesus and most endearing titles is this one. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And we get a lot of comfort from that. And in fact, in the book of John, it's only in the 10th chapter that John uses this word shepherd. And he uses it in John chapter 10 six times. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we'll look at that in more detail next week. But this name for our Savior's shepherd is not only found in the Gospel of John, it's found throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible. Go back to Genesis with me. Let me show you the very first time the word shepherd is found in the Bible. Genesis chapter 46. I'll just give you this briefly. Genesis chapter 46. This is the first usage of the word shepherd in the Bible. Genesis chapter 46. Look at verse 32. Joseph was speaking, and he says, the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. Genesis 46:32, the men are shepherds, their trade has been to feed cattle. They brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. It shall come to pass, he says to them, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that she may dwell in the land of Goshen. And then he says this, Joseph says this, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, some of the Egyptians were shepherds. But They used the sheep to get the wool. Unlike the Israelites, who used the sheep not only for wool, but for meat. You see, the Egyptians worshipped the animals, so they worshipped the sheep. And to them, these shepherds who actually ate the sheep, who sacrificed the sheep, who offered the sheep on an offering of fire, as an offering of fire, well, they were an abomination to them. And doesn't that kind of put you in mind of the fact that our Lord Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, is despised and rejected of men? He's an abomination unto the Egyptians. In the scriptures, back in the book of Genesis and Exodus, Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. And Egypt and the Egyptians, that's a picture of the world. Our Lord Jesus is an abomination to the world. The world sees no beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says he came into his own received him not. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the seeking shepherd, the nourishing shepherd, the finding shepherd. He's the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And yet to the world, they despise him. And they reject him. This is the first usage of shepherd in the scriptures. And then go over to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. This is the first occurrence where we see that our Savior is said to be the shepherd of the flock. It's right here in Genesis 49. And it's when Jacob has gathered his sons around him as he lay on his deathbed. He has something specific to say to each of them, and he comes to Joseph. Joseph, who's the firstborn son of Rachel. And she had another son, and his name was Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph's name means Jehovah is adding. And Joseph is, in many ways, as you know, a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that passage in Acts chapter 2. Our Lord had given his life a sacrifice on the behalf of the sheep, and he has been raised from the dead. He's ascended back to heaven. 10 days go by to the day of Pentecost. 10 days from Passover to Pentecost, our Lord had told his disciples, 50 days after Passover, our Savior ascended 40 days after Passover, and then 10 days later, as he told his disciples to wait, 10 days later at Pentecost, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached there in Acts chapter 2, that great message on the day of Pentecost. And then the scripture says, when God was saving all these people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Joseph's name means Jehovah is adding. And he's still adding. He's still gathering. And he might add tonight. He might add to the visible church tonight. Of course, we've always been members of the body of Christ Jesus since old eternity when God the Father put us in his Son. But as far as our experience of grace, experiencing the gospel, believing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord adds daily such as should be saved. Genesis 49:22. So Joseph is who he's talking about. Joseph is a fruitful bough. 49:22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ, who is fruitful. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And I tell you, his branches run over the wall. I said a while ago, talked about his flock being few. Narrow is the way and few there be that find. That's few at any given time. But I tell you, when all of us are added up at the end, it's going to be a great multitude, and we'll find out the branches run over the wall. He's very fruitful, very fruitful. He says, whose branches run over the wall, verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And doesn't that put you in mind of our Savior there? The archers, as it were, they hurled fiery dart after fiery dart at him, accusation after accusation at him. They hated him. Our Lord Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. But verse 24, his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And then comes a little parenthesis. And Moses writes this in. Moses is the inspired writer. From thence is the shepherd who's the stone of Israel. He's the stone. He's the rock. He's the rock in a weary land, the scripture says. He's the rock in whom we hide. He's the rock upon whom we build. He is the rock. He's the chief cornerstone. He holds everything together. Everything together. And then he says, before he says the stone of Israel, he said he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. And you know, Joseph was as a shepherd to his family. He's the one who, and I don't have time to go through the whole story of how Joseph wound up in Egypt. I'm sure all of you are very familiar with this story, but his steps were led by divine providence. And even though his brothers hated him and they would have killed him, except that Reuben spoke up and said, let's don't do that. Let's don't go that far. Let's sell him and make some money out of this. And of course, he winds up in Egypt. He's sold into slavery. And through, of course, the process, various steps that God put him through, finally he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. And after he had interpreted one of Pharaoh's dreams, and the butler remembered him, and the butler said to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had this dream, and he couldn't figure out what it meant. And the butler said, you know, there's a fellow back in prison that I met, and he can interpret your dream. And so Pharaoh said, we'll bring him in here. And Joseph went in, and Pharaoh said, well, here's a dream that I dream. Can you unravel the mystery for me? And Joseph said, well, the Lord will give me an understanding. And he said, there's going to be 7 years. He's going to have plenty of food. But you better stock up. You better stock your shelves. Because then it's going to be 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, you're a wise man. And I'm exalting you. And you take over all the storehouses of Egypt. You serve at my right hand. You're my assistant. And everything's under your charge. And during these 7 years of plenty, you make sure that people give to the government, and we'll save all this. And then when the hard times come, we'll have it to sell, and our people won't starve to death. And then when times of famine came, it's Joseph who gathered his family like a shepherd gathers his flock. Took care of his family because he's got charge of all the storehouses of Pharaoh. You see, our Lord Jesus has been exalted to the Father's right hand by virtue of his successful work of redemption. He's the Lord of glory. The Father's exalted him. And if you want God's mercies, if you want God's grace, if you want God's salvation, if you want God's blessing, there's only one place, one person you can get it from. That's the Lord of glory, the shepherd of the sheep. You got to go to Christ Jesus. The Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't go any other way. people said, boy, I hear that they've really, they got a lot of food down in Egypt. Yeah, that's right. Well, I think I'll go down there and get me, I'm going to buy some grain down there. I'm going to go down there. Well, I said, well, you can go down there, but I'll tell you, the only one you're going to get it from is Joseph. You're not going to get it from anybody else. Well, I think I can finagle around. I can barter with somebody. No, you can't. There's one man to deal with. And I'm telling you tonight, there's one man to deal with about salvation and righteousness and forgiveness and everlasting salvation. One man, and he's the God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord. You got to come to God through Christ. It's not through this church. It's not through religion. It's not through the denomination. It's not through Mary. It's not through some dead saint. It's through Christ Jesus, whoever liveth, to make intercession for his people. You come to him and the Father will receive you. You try to bypass him, God the Father will cast you into hell. That's just the short and that's the long and the short of it right there. People said, I'm going to Joseph then. Me too. I'm in a land of famine. The Lord has made me to realize I'm in a famine myself. He's given me a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. He's given me a hunger and a thirst after salvation. He's given me a hunger and a thirst after acceptance with God. He's given me a hunger and a thirst after everlasting forgiveness and pardon of all my sins. Full pardon. He's given me a hunger for that. And I found out Christ Jesus is the bread of life, and I come to him to feed. I come to Christ Jesus, who is the water of life. I come to him to drink. And I tell you, I compel you to come too. They went to Joseph. He's like a shepherd. He's like a shepherd to his family. The way he conducted himself, the way he provided for them. And you know, when he sent word finally and for his dad to come to Egypt, he sent wagon loads after wagon loads. And the scripture says when Jacob saw the wagons full, he said, I'm going to my son. I'm going to Joseph. And I'm telling you, the wagons are full, folks. Sent by Joseph, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd of the sheep. And this is the first time in Genesis 49 that our Lord Jesus is referred to as being the shepherd. I can give you several other illustrations. One of the best known, of course, you know about is Psalm 23 when David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Who's your shepherd, David? Said, the Lord is. Who's the Lord? Jehovah, my Savior. He's my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. That's the reason I don't want. That's the reason God's people don't lack for any good thing, because the one who is our shepherd is the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. I don't lack for any good thing. He's the one who restored my soul. My soul has been restored by my shepherd. That's why goodness and mercy shall surely follow me all the days of my life. That's why I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because my shepherd is the Lord of glory, Christ Jesus the Lord, Christ Jesus the Savior. In Psalm 80, we find the church of our Lord Jesus says to him, Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, give ear, thou that leadest us like a flock. And in Zechariah chapter 13, God the Father identifies him as being the shepherd. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. the sword of vengeance was raised against one who is God's fellow, one who is God's associate, one who is God's equal, even the Son of God. The shepherd must be smitten. The sheep are saved. And you get over into the New Testament, I'll give you this, and then we'll go in Hebrews chapter 13. The writer writes about the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, one that was ordained for that blood to be shed before God made the world. When was our Lord Jesus, when did he become our shepherd? Back yonder when the Father gave him his flock, a great flock of sheep. He became our shepherd. And I'll give you this verse. Go from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I preached from this not too long ago. But this is the shepherd. This is the shepherd that Ron read to us about there in Isaiah chapter 40. He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. Like a shepherd. In Hebrews 13, we have he's our shepherd from the very beginning, from old eternity. Now, here is the end. Here is eternity in the future. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, or literally shall shepherd them as his flock. That's what that word feed means, shall shepherd them as his flock and lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now listen, this is a parable in John chapter 10 of two shepherds. There's a false shepherd. They're greedy, they're robbers, they're thieves, and they always try to come in some other way. Then there's the true shepherd, Christ Jesus. And those shepherds whom he commissions to preach the gospel, they always direct people, the sheep, and the goats as well, because I don't know who the goats are. I know that they're out there, but I preach to everybody that there's one door into the true sheepfold. That's Christ Jesus. And don't you try to sneak in some other way now. You ain't going to make it. I tell you what I'm interested in. I'm interested in making it, aren't you? I'm interested in going in. And the only way in is the Lord Jesus, who is the new and the living way. Amen. Well, let's sing a